Did you recognize the song that Sandy just played? Beulah Land. That's Josh's favorite song. And since it's his birthday, his favorite mother-in-law played him his favorite song. Beulah is, of course, the New Testament word for heaven. It's synonymous with heaven. Spoken of in, I think, the last chapter or next to last chapter of Revelation. And it is a wonderful contemplation, isn't it, to think about heaven. Amen. Well, I'm preaching this morning from the book of Romans. We have moved away from chapter 12, and this morning I want to preach from Romans chapter 13. I want to read the first seven verses of this chapter. And talk about the relationship that exists between the sovereignty of God, that is, God is on His throne, God rules and God rules alone, and how that relationship coexists with lower powers, authorities under the sovereign Lord as well. Because here's what the Apostle Paul has done with Romans in the last couple of chapters. In chapter 12, he has written about how you and I, as the elect of God, those of us who've been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and those of us who've been redeemed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of Him regenerating us and bringing us to Christ. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he talks about how we then as Christians should live as individuals. That is, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we are the ones who are supposed to transform our minds by the renewing of our mind, by the Word of God. And then after he talks about how you and I are to live individually as Christians in verses 1 through 3, then he addresses how we should live congregationally as believers in Christ in verses 4 through 8. That is, the Holy Spirit is going to distribute gifts amongst us as believers, as bodies, and we are to serve the Lord and each other in light of those gifts that He has given us. And then in verses 9 through 21, he talks about how you and I should live collectively as a group of believers in this world. And now in chapter 13, he addresses one of the main concerns that Christians, especially of New Testament times, the first century, and especially New Testament Jewish believers, this is what they were grappling with. They were wondering about the relationship that exists between them as a believer in Christ Jesus and them yielding themselves to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. New Testament believers in the first century, as well as the century we live in now, are expected to swear allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We serve no one else. We serve nothing else except Christ. Amen? Because He is the sovereign. He is the one who has been given all authority and all power, as He tells us in Matthew chapter 28. Because He is the one who has ascended to heaven, as we read about in Acts chapter 1, and then He was seated by God the Father at His right hand, and the session of His reign started then and continues today. Jesus Christ has never been elected as king. He has never run for office. His session as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not dependent upon the majority of people here in America or the majority of people here in the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And one day, every knee will bow to Him and acknowledge that very thing when He comes again. So, the New Testament believer, especially the Jewish believer, and the Gentile believer as well, grappled with this. How do I swear allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ when the real king is Caesar in my real life from day-to-day activities? Who do I obey? Do I obey Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, or do I obey Caesar? And then that was the grappling for the New Testament believer, but then the New Testament Jewish believer wrestled with this as well, because they had lived for years under a theocracy where God and God alone was their ruler up until the time of the kings. The people of Israel started griping and bellyaching like they were prone to do, like we are prone to do as well. And they wanted a king like all the other nations. Everybody else has got one. Why can't we have one? Well, you have one in God Himself. But God relented and He appointed a period of kings. And the first three were okay. But then from there, when the third king, when Solomon then passed away, the kingdom split. And then the northern tribe had 20 kings, and every one of them were as evil as the devil himself. And the southern kingdom had a mixed bag of good kings and bad kings. So they did have a period where they lived under kings. But the New Testament Jewish believer is grappling with the fact, I obey God and God alone. I don't answer to Caesar. But now this Jewish person has become a believer, and he's wondering about the relationship that exists between him and the government, and him and Jesus as being the sovereign. So this is where Paul comes in and explains the life of a believer in his relationship to adhering to the sovereignty of God and then the lower forms of authority, especially in government. So let's read verse 1 through 7. Of Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So here's how this text, I believe, is broken down. I think he gives us, first of all, a biblical definition of the purpose of rulers. We see that in verses 3 and 4. And then the admonition to these rulers is to be subject to them. He says that twice in this particular text. And then there's the therefore of that in verses 6 and 7. That is, here is the purpose of rulers. The first thing is found there in verse 3, after he admonishes us to be subject unto them. The purpose of rulers is, number one, is to be a terror to the evil one. God has ordained government to rule the unruly hearts of men and women. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And left to ourselves, we will choose sin every single time. Amen? Now that's an admission of our understanding of the true nature of man. We are born sinners. We have a rightful inclination toward sin. If you don't believe that, have a baby, and it'll change your mind within the first year. Because you will find that as that baby comes along, you will not have to teach that baby how to be rude, how to be selfish, how to be greedy, how to say no, how to be mean, how to get angry. All those things come naturally. Take it from experienced parents. They will spend their entire time trying to rein in that sinful inclination that is implanted in that child's heart due to the curse and fall of Adam. It's there. Now, you may have lived long enough now where a lot of those bad things you said and did have faded from your memory. And you may form an opinion of yourselves that you weren't that bad when you were a child. But I promise you that if your life could be rewound for you and you could sit and watch it, that you would be astonished at how evil and wicked you were even as a child. So if you put a lot of those kind of people in a world, that's going to lead to a lot of trouble if they are ruling and governing themselves. So God has ordained from the beginning government. He has ordained institutions that are designed to govern men, that is, to hold them back from their sinful inclinations and to point them to then good things. We want truth. We want goodness. We want beauty. We don't want lies. We don't want bad stuff. We don't want to turn the world into an ugly place. But we want truth, goodness, and beauty. And one of the institutions that God has ordained are the higher powers, as He calls them in this text. He also calls them rulers in verse 3. And He also uses the synonym, the ministers of God, in verse 4 and in verse 6. So He is speaking about these people who occupy a seat where they have been given authority over a certain group of people. Now their authority is limited, of course, into who they can govern and how they should govern. But God has established people in these particular roles to govern unruly people. As a matter of fact, they are to govern in such a way, in verse 3, that they are to be perceived as someone who is against evil, a terror. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil one. So you should rear your children in the sense, in your home, that they have a healthy respect for the law of God, first of all. God is a God of terror, and also the law of the land as well. And you should implant within them a good sense of responsibility that is due the law of God and the law of the land as well. But the second purpose of the ruler is found in the first part of verse 4, and that is, he is to be a minister of God to those who are non-evil. Those who subject themselves to this office. Let's say this guy occupies the office of a mayor of a city. He was elected to that position. He was put in place, like all governors are. You're put in place to promote and protect the good of the community and to punish the evil and wicked of the community. We put you in that position by our vote. We've trusted you with our judgment to do that very thing, because we want to live a good and safe life. And we know that we can't do that in and of ourselves, because all of us are wicked sinners, and left to ourselves, it will become total anarchy. So we must have laws, and we must have those who sit above those laws to implement them for the good of those who are trying to keep the laws. So when you think about a higher power, when you think about a ruler, when you think about a minister of God ruling on behalf of the non-evil for their good, then you see this is a good thing. But then the third reason why rulers have been set aside is found in the last half of verse 4, and that is to be the minister of God to execute wrath on the one that does evil. This is the hard part of the job. But that's how God has designed it and created it, and that's why God puts people in place in these higher power positions, these ruler positions, these ministers of the Lord. And the therefore of why God has created rulers and the purpose of them is this. We are then to be subject to them. He says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He also says in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject unto them. That is, the ministers of God, the rulers, verse 3, and the higher powers in verse 1. I don't think he's talking about three different levels of rulership when he talks about higher powers and rulers and ministers of God. I think he's thinking about them collectively and their relative positions. And there are, and God has ordained rulers or those who oversee various things. For example, in the home, God has established that the man should rule the home. Now, he doesn't rule the home as a master. He rules the home as a husband and as a father. And he leads his family under those two distinctions. He doesn't try to beat them or pistol whip them or put the fear of God in them. No, he loves them by loving the Lord and by loving his wife and by loving his children. The same way with the wife. The wife is subject unto the husband. She must obey her husband. Not as a master, not as a ruler, but she obeys him as a wife obeys a husband. So even within the confines of these higher powers, God has designed them and limited them in their scope as well. So when Paul then says to these believers at Rome, I want you to be subject unto the higher powers, he's encouraging them to understand, first of all, that these forms of government are ordained by God. That's the word that he uses when he explains this. In this particular text, these are things that are ordained by God himself. So to disobey them is to kick against God, because these indeed are forms of government that God has established, God has ordained, and God then has set aside. So how does this look then in practical ways? Well, verse 6 then shows us this. Because God has established rulers, higher powers, ministers of God, he has established them to protect and promote the good and to punish and condemn the wicked. What we are supposed to do then is we are in verse 6, we are to pay tribute to them. Verse 7, we are to render therefore to them all their dues. We are to give tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and we are to honor to whom honor is due. Now, all of this is operating under the assumption that all those that God has ordained and placed and put in places of governing his people are good people. What happens when God ordains a wicked person to rule over people? You mean God can ordain a wicked person to ordain over good people? Yes. Where have you been for the last 4 years if you don't believe this? God is the sovereign. God puts in place men and women to rule in situations. Whether or not those men do what God intends for them to do is a whole other story. But here's the purpose of here's the reason why we must understand God's ordination of evil people. Sometimes God places evil people in governing positions because that's what those people deserve. That's what they have wanted. And that's what they got. For example, when this country set out on a mission to rid God from our money, we don't want in God we trust on our money, from our government, we don't want church in our government, from our schools, we don't want prayer in our schools. In any other form of this nation trying to reject God for the last 70 years has finally come to a culmination, and God has given us exactly what we have wanted as a nation for that so much time. So what do we do then when we have a higher power, when we have a ruler, when we have a minister of God who is now abusing his office and is instructing the people of God to do something God would not require of them? Are we then supposed to subject ourselves to them? Are we supposed to obey them when they tell us to go contrary to the law of God? I think Peter answered that question, don't you, in the book of Acts. When Peter was commanded not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore, or you will suffer the consequences for it. Is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ wrong? Of course not. It's a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's a commandment of the higher power himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the nations and make disciples. Preach the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Does it get any clearer than that? Well, then when we are told by a lower form of higher power to not do what the higher power has commanded us, we must always say what Peter said in the book of Acts. Brethren, you choose what you should do, but as for me and my house, we will obey God over man. God has commanded us to preach. We will preach. I don't care who tells us you can't preach. Now, the higher power has tainted the office. The office is ordained by God. The individual is placed by God for various reasons. And now we've got someone in office who commands us not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, instead of subjecting ourselves to them, submitting ourselves to them as a way of showing obedience to God's ordinances, the way now that we obey that ordinance is we disobey that command given from that man who has abused his office and his power. It is our duty then to disobey. We are not operating outside of God's commands then. It is our duty, bound duty, to disobey anyone who will try to impose upon us something that contradicts the Word of God. And so, all things being equal, God ordains people to rule for the good of those who are good and for the deterrent of those who are wicked. We agree with that. But then when a man takes office or a woman takes office and they try to contradict what God requires of men, then you and I simply have to put our foot down and say, we will not obey. Just like Daniel did. Just like others in the Old Testament did, just like Peter did himself. Peter gets a bad rep for the things he did wrong, but he did that one right. And thank the Lord that he did. So what's the application of this text then? Well, here it is. Christians should believe that God is sovereign. He rules alone. Friend, if you have not come to this realization yet, the quicker you come to it, the better your life will be. God is sovereign. What do we mean by that? We mean that He rules alone, He rules everything and everyone without exception. God is sovereign. And as sovereign, number two, He appoints institutions to govern His people, that is, the church and the state. Number three, as sovereign, He ordains people to occupy the offices in church and in state as well. Again, some of them are good, godly people. Some of them are wicked people. But both of them serve His purpose for installing them in that governorship. Number four in way of application is that as Christians, we are to be subject to those in the office of the higher powers. We are to pay tribute. We are to render tribute and custom to those offices, as well as rendering fear and honor to them as well, as long as they are protecting the good and punishing the evil. But if they use their offices to impose on us things contrary to God's law and His will, it then becomes our duty to not honor them, to not fear them, but to pray that God would change them and to use all lawful measures to get them out of that office. Here's an example. During the coronavirus scandal, whatever you want to call it, we know more about it now than we did back when it first started. And the more we learn about it, the more wicked the scheme becomes that was planned to use chemical warfare on our own people. But during that coronavirus era, it was wrong for the governor of this state to mandate that Christians cannot gather together for worship on Sundays. That was an abuse of his power. The reason he did that, as we now understand, is in his way of seeing things, is he was trying to protect people from the disease. But this mandate came from a man who occupies the office of the governor of our state, who believes it's all right to murder a baby in the mother's womb. And a proponent of transgender surgery. So this is a man who does not value life. This is a man who does not care for the safety and well-being of the people he is governing. So how are we to believe that he has our health in his best interests when he issues a mandate saying Christians cannot gather together in worship on Sunday because of this? It was a pure, simple abuse of power that he imposed upon God's people to disobey a commandment from God, where we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we are to regularly, as a body, come together and worship on the Lord's day. Now, there were churches who took that stand. There were churches who, for the first couple of weeks, said, "We don't understand what's going on here. Let's be safe and let's obey this because we've been told it's only going to take 2 weeks and then we'll reevaluate it." Well, those 2 weeks turned into 12 weeks. Those 12 weeks turned into months. And had he and the rest of them been left unchecked, it would still be even true today. But thank God that It was not the case. And thank the Lord that there were some brave pastors and churches along the way who said, we must obey God rather than man. And John MacArthur's church in California was one that was leading the way. Other churches in Canada were leading the way as well. Now, the coronavirus was a real disease. There's no question about that. People died from that. But the more we learn about how it came about is frightening, of how those in higher powers abused their office to use this for political gain. We certainly understand there were people who suffered through this, people who died from it as well. But to politicize it and to weaponize that for their political purposes was far outside their office of a governor and implementing power. So hopefully we have learned from that episode we went through a few years ago. And when the next test comes for the church, I pray that we might be bolder and more courageous and more faithful to God. I pray that we would fear Him more than we fear a man, and that we fear Him more than even we fear for our own lives. I pray that we would fear God more than we fear men. It certainly revealed the cowardice that is prevalent amongst Christians in our day and time. It revealed just how weak and less courageous that we are. And I just pray that God has used that experience to build up courage and faith and resolve in the hearts of God's people, that come what may, we will be true to God and we will be true to His word rather than true to someone who is abusing power in this higher form of government. So the conclusion of this whole thing then is this: God is sovereign. You and I must willingly and cheerfully obey Him and His ministers, His higher powers, His rulers, who fulfill their roles to promote good and to punish evil. And at the same time, God must give us courage and determination, grit and valor, so that when anyone tries to lead us to disobey God's commands, that you and I will have the grace and the courage and the faith to say, no, we're going to be true to the Lord. And whatever comes of that, let it come. That's in the Lord's hands. Because this, my dear friend, is how we witness to the world. We as Christians are subject to the sovereign and Him alone and His institutions He has established. But when things go sideways in those institutions He has ordained for the good of the good and the punishment of the evil, then you and I must live a life that is in line with how God teaches us how to live, and that is obey Him above all men, all institutions, all things in this life. Because then you are declaring, I'm a child of the King. My allegiance is to Him. And that's what separates the men from the boys. A lot of nominal Christians, a lot of Christians in name only. That was proven, of course, during the coronavirus era as well. But God's elect, God's people, will show themselves to be strong in these kind of situations. So Paul just gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? Shows us how Christianity is lived out in the context of even of marriage and family and government in the first century, government in our century as well. And so thank God He has shown us how to live coram Deo. We live in the presence of God. We live for the glory of God. And all things that we do for Him are to be seen by men as our way of shining our light on that hill, so that God the Father will receive all glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You so much for Your faithful love and devotion to us as Your sons and daughters. There is no one, there is nothing that can separate You from us. Now, there are plenty of things that can separate us from You, but there is absolutely nothing or no one. Your devotion to us is unchallenged. It is immutable. It could never, ever change. And that, quite frankly, just blows our minds as to how You can enter into covenant with us as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and determine amongst Yourselves that we are Your people. You will save us as Your people. You will keep us as Your people. And in the end, when the roll is called up yonder, not one will be missing. Why? Not because of our faithfulness, but because of Your faithfulness, of Your sovereignty. So we thank You, Lord, that You are the great sovereign and we are Yours. And then to help us get along in this life, You have appointed higher powers and rulers and ministers of God to promote the good and to punish the evil. And we thank you for that. We thank You for the institutions of the state and the church that You've ordained to govern us, to lead us right. But when wicked people assume those positions, we understand You've placed them there for reasons. It may be You've placed them there to punish people who have disobeyed You. It may be You've placed them there to test Your people, to see whether or not we will obey You or them. Whatever the case, we pray that when a situation arises in our life as individuals or as a family or as a nation, when we are put to the test to see whether or not we will obey man more than we obey God, I pray that You will give us grace and courage and strength to come out on the other side, to be found faithful that we obeyed God and we disobeyed the evil intentions of man. And may that serve to glorify Your name. And may people look to You and honor and worship You because of what You have led us through. We ask all these things in Your Son's mighty name, our Captain, the Lord Jesus Himself. Amen. Amen.